Good morning. I'm Allison Loftus. Our first scripture reading today comes from Isaiah. You can read along on page 652 of the Old Testament in the Bibles at your seats. I am reading from the Common English Bible Translation. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. On this mountain, the Lord of heavenly forces will prepare for all peoples a rich feast, a feast of choice wines, of select foods rich in flavor, of choice wines well refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the veil that is veiling all peoples, the shroud enshrouding all nations. Our gospel story today is from Luke. You can read along on page 77 of the New Testament in the Bible at your seat. I am reading from the Common English Bible Translation. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 23. When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom." Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is now ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I bought a farm and must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 teams of oxen and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' The servant said, 'Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I like to pray when I swim. It's more like when I'm swimming laps, I like to talk to God on the way down to the other end of the pool and then listen to God on the way back. Talk first, though, you know. So I remember this one day, I was in the pool, I was mulling over stuff that was happening in the world. This was a few years ago. And I felt this, to me, like this troubling pull that came from, it felt like everywhere in the world around me. It was this pull to like designate a dividing line, to decide what or who was in and what or who was out. And it wasn't to do with church, really, although we do that sometimes in church. But it was just life. It was just in life, because we really do that in life. And it feels almost like that sort of division is the currency of the world around us. Everything gets sorted. Everything gets divided. You're in or you're out. You belong or you don't. You agree or you get up from the table. And I remember that day swimming along, talking to God about how much all of that line drawing and all of that category dividing, when it comes to people, when it comes to fellow humans, children of God, how much it hurts my heart. I was like, this is surely not what you want us to be, God, right? Like, right? And I remember having finished the talking lap, starting back down the pool, and somewhere in that movement and the rhythm and the quiet, the Spirit said to me, we are called to be and people in an or world. The longer I follow Jesus, the more I wonder if alongside of like the cross and the heart, the symbol of love, and the symbol of Christ should maybe be just like a big unapologetic ampersand, you know, one of these. And people in an or world. Because when Jesus tells stories about the kingdom of God, they don't sound like or. They sound like and. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's like this. There's a man throwing a banquet. The invitations have gone out. The table is set. The food is ready. The band is warming up, probably, because you have to have a band at a good party. And one by one, the guests start saying, no, I've got land to look at. I've got work to do. I want to spend quality time with my family. And look, these guests, I take them at their word. They're not being ridiculous. They're not villains. They're people. People with responsibilities. People with full lives. People with perhaps varying levels of enthusiasm about events involving small talk. People like us. And this is also true. The table's set, right? The food is prepared. The band is ready to boogie. And still there's space. There's room at the table. And for the host, that's a problem. Because an empty table is not acceptable. Last week we talked about how in Jesus' culture, hospitality and parties and providing abundance for your neighbors, that was is so important. So that means that our host has a decision to make. He could just cancel the party, pack it all up, put the food in the freezer, send the band home. He could move the party into a smaller room, get a smaller table so it's not quite so embarrassing. Shrink his vision of the party. Or he could do something entirely more interesting and entirely more exciting, which is what he does. He says to his servants, go out. Go into the streets. Go into the alleys. Bring in the poor. Bring in the overlooked. Invite the people that would never in a million years expect to be invited. And they come. And the table starts filling up. And it's better now, you know, like it's starting to feel like a party. But there's still room. So he says it again. He says, go back out. Go farther. Go find more people. Go bring them in. Because this host in the story Jesus tells is not interested in a half full table. The host is determined to fill the whole house. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And that's where this parable, like all of Jesus' parables, challenges us a bit. Because we don't usually leave space open and then go looking for more people to fill it. We tend to do the opposite, actually. We draw the circle. We decide who fits. We make sure everything makes sense. We make sure everything adds up. We count. We count what we have. We count what it will cost. We count who belongs. We count who agrees. We count what we might lose. We count and we count and we count. Because somewhere along the way, we learn that there isn't enough space, not enough time, not enough energy, not enough money, not enough grace. And we make decisions based on those calculations. We protect what we have. We manage expectations. We keep things reasonable. We don't overextend. Not because we're villains, not because we're ridiculous, not because we're faithless, because our world is set up in a way that makes that counting such an omnipresent part of our lives that we almost don't realize that we're doing it most of the time. Because so much in our culture tells us that the surest way to survive is to believe that there is not enough. But what if there is? What if there is enough and more than enough to go around? The good news of this parable is that the host in the story doesn't like stand at the door with a calculator, which I realize I don't know how to make a calculator. It's just on my phone. The host in the story doesn't stand at the door with a clipboard and say, you know what, that's probably enough. The host says, go out. Go back out. Go further. Bring them in. Because in the kingdom of God, things work differently. God insists that the kingdom of God work differently. And as hard as it can be for us sometimes to buy it, Jesus insists that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of scarcity. It's a kingdom of abundance. Jesus insists that with God and in God and through God, there is enough. There's more than enough. More than enough room, more than enough grace, more than enough love. And when you start from there, when you start from trusting God's promise of abundance, you don't have to count the same way anymore. You don't have to measure who's worth it and who's not. You don't have to decide who fits and who doesn't. You don't have to guard the table because the table isn't fragile. It's expansive. It keeps growing. There's always room. There's always room for all. And hear me when I say this because it's important. When Jesus says all, he really does mean all. Not like some, not the ones we like, not many. All. As Jesus tells the parable, the host sends his people out to the folks on the margin, to the overlooked, to the poor, to the ones who've been told they don't belong. And that reveals a really important truth about who God is and about who God cares for. But it's not the only truth about who God loves and who God cares for. And here's where sometimes we start to get a little itchy. Because sometimes when we hear that the table's expanding, when we hear that more people are being invited, something in us starts to wonder, well, then is there still room for me? Like, if they're coming, do I still belong? If the circle's getting wider, does that mean my place is less certain? It's the counting, man. It's the counting. It's the scarcity. That's the quiet belief that there isn't enough. That's not how the story works. It's not how the kingdom works. Because all doesn't mean them instead of you. It means them and you. There's no trade-off. If we go in one direction, it doesn't mean we're leaving everybody else behind. God's not choosing between people. God chooses everyone. God doesn't manage limited space or limited resources or limited grace. God's not standing at the door with one of those velvet ropes saying, we can only fit so many. Thanks for coming. all in the kingdom of God means exactly that, all. And that includes you and you. In my family, we have this tradition. I started, I think, in my mom's family, where every year at Christmas, one of the kids, one of the cousins gets picked to play Santa. And that kid's job is to hand out all of the presents to everybody, which when you're little, is not the most enticing role to play on Christmas Day, although it does come with a lovely hat. So, but it does mean you're sort of watching everybody else get their presents before you get to open your presents. But the thing is, as we got older, it went from being like the avert your eyes when they say who's going to play Santa to raising your hand. Because playing Santa became like the best part of Christmas. Because there's something completely joyful and unbeatably fun about giving when you know that there's more than enough. Because being Santa doesn't mean that you don't get gifts. Being Santa means that you get to be part of the giving. That's the good news that Jesus is inviting us into. Not a life where we have to choose us or them, but a life where we're secure enough to know that this grace is for me and it's for you. That this love is for me and it's for you. That there's room for me and there is room for you. And when you know that, and when you trust that, the good news is that you can stop counting. You can stop guarding your place. You can stop worrying that if somebody else comes in, then there won't be a space left for you. You can stop counting and you get to start blessing. You get to start making room. You get to start living like abundance is actually true. And that, beloveds, that is the very best news. Like the very best news. And so is this. That right now, we're being asked to live as though we believe that. Not in theory, but in practice. In bricks and walls, in classrooms and hallways and bathrooms, even bathrooms. In doors that open wide enough to let people in. Because this space is not just space. This is where kids learn numbers and letters and that they are loved by God. It's where teachers and parents find trust and community in a world that does not always make very much space for that. It's where people gather in the middle of the week to knit and share their lives, to play mahjong and laugh and find community, to work the steps of recovery one day at a time, to support one another as parents and community members in the wake of difficult moments. This is the space where we sit together with scripture and with questions and with doubts and with prayers and with hope. It's where we learn what it looks like to follow Jesus in real life. It's a place where people come not sure if there's a place for them, and they find one. These are people who count. Not because they bring something that they can do for us, and not because they fit a perfectly set mold, and not because they agree with each other all the time, but because they're children of God. But if we're not careful, we can get so busy counting the cost, counting the risk, counting the workload, counting the what ifs, counting the what's in it for me's, that we forget what actually counts, which is blessing one another, which is telling the story of God's grace and God's love in tangible ways, which is putting another leaf in the table and passing around the good food and striking up the band. So, beloveds, do we believe that there is room? Do we believe that God's abundance is real? Do we believe that making space for others does not and will not and could never take away our place, but that it is mercifully and amazingly part of that amazing gift of grace that we have been given to make space for someone else, to draw our circle wider, to go out into the world, to be a place where kids and teachers and parents and friends meet and learn and pray together? That is a huge privilege. It's a gift of grace. God, our gracious host, just like the host in the story, never shrinks the table, doesn't scale back, doesn't make the invitation more narrow. The host says, go back out, go, find them, get them, bring them in, fill the house. So here we are, people of the table, people of good news, people who insist there's room. People say, who say all means all, and who mean all means you and me and all. And we get to decide if we're going to live like that is true. And people in an or world. That's who we are. That's who we can be. The kingdom of God is like this. May it be with us as well. Amen.